Well, if you've been able to be with us, we're sharing on the subject of basic Christianity. And in our last session, I shared on the foundation and laying a good foundation. And in this session, I want to share on the Lordship of Jesus, because that's how we all enter the kingdom of God. That's how we get saved, is by acknowledging and submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus. So obviously this is basic, and yet so many people have missed it in this area. So we're going to look at a lot of scriptures. Many of them I'm just going to have on the screen and for your reference. I'm not sure which ones I'll go to, but for our life groups and our care groups and just home Bible studies, the references will be available for you to share with your friends and your family in the different venues that people will be sharing this material. So let's talk about the Lordship of Jesus. And again, this Durant campus is closed, but not all of our campuses are closed. So I want to welcome the different campuses that are open and our outreaches. And of course, now all the home churches and things of that nature. Wow, I know that this is how you worship with us every week anyway. We only have a handful of people here. It kind of reminds me of when we got started. I know Sue is here, and that's important. She needs to hear this. Amen. Sorry, I couldn't help but do a little dig there. Let's talk about the Lordship of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. He says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." So we begin with the understanding that God the Father, after the resurrection of Jesus, has proclaimed him, has declared him to be both Lord and Christ. So if God the Father has proclaimed him as Lord and Christ, if he has declared him to be the Lord, the Christ, and remember, Christ is his title. I know early in my Christian experience, I was a little confused on the name of Jesus, and I thought his name was Jesus Christ, like Dwayne Sheriff is my name, but I discovered in fellowshipping with those that were more mature in the Word than I was and began to disciple me that the word Christ is his title. His name is Jesus. He's Jesus of Nazareth. And the reason many times the scriptures declare him as Jesus of Nazareth is because many people have had the name Jesus. And so we separate the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, and he is the Christ. So his title is Christ. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're declaring his name and his title. And Christ means Messiah. Messiah. And so God has proclaimed him both Lord and Christ, or the Messiah, the Savior of the Hebrew people and the entire world. Now, this is how we get saved. It doesn't get any more basic in basic Christianity than how do you get saved? The way we get saved is by believing in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confessing him with our mouth as Lord. Let's look at that in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, I mean, basic Christianity, Christianity 101, is that we have to believe something in our heart and with all of our heart. What do we have to believe? We have to believe that God the Father has raised God the Son, Jesus the Christ, from the dead, and now confess him with our mouth as Lord. Now, while that may sound simple to so many of you, and now even to me, I spent years struggling in my faith and salvation and what it means to be saved, what it means to be born again, what it means to enter now the kingdom of heaven. And I was told so many different things I had to confess to get saved that I was confused. If you're taking notes, we are saved by the acknowledging of him, that's Jesus, as Lord. We are not saved by confessing all our sins. I was literally taught that I had to confess all of my sins in order to be saved. And you're not saved by confessing Him as Savior. When you confess Jesus as Savior, you're simply declaring the reality of the redemptive work of the cross, but you're not personally identifying with it. You're not accepting it necessarily. When we confess Him as Lord, and that is what saves us, is confessing Him as Lord, we are submitting to who this man is and what this man has done. And by confessing Him as Lord, we're saying we intend now from our heart, with all of our heart, a new heart that God gives us to follow Him, that He is Lord of my life. And that's how we enter the kingdom. That's how we get saved. Again, we don't get saved by confessing all our sins. Now, we have to confess we're a sinner. We have to understand we're a sinner, because if we don't confess we have sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then we don't see our need to be saved. So we do have to realize and come to the understanding that I have sinned and that by nature I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Who is that? It's Jesus the Lord. Again, if I had to confess all of my sins to get saved, what if you miss one? What if you've forgotten one? See, I'm not confessing all my sins to get saved. That would make me my Savior and the confessing of sins salvation. Now, I'm confessing I'm a sinner. I'm confessing I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it's the confession of Jesus as Lord that brought eternal life. It's believing in Him and who He is and what He did that has brought eternal life into my life now. And I'm so excited about that. I've been excited about it for quite some time. And I know I'll be excited for a long time. So that's basic Christianity, is everything starts with the Lordship of Jesus. Let me cover now three great spiritual realities in connection to the Lordship of Jesus. Three great spiritual realities. Number one, who Jesus is. Salvation begins with a revelation of who Jesus is. And the progression of our salvation is connected to our revelation of who Jesus is, our illumination by the Holy Spirit. And so I get saved by confessing the Lordship of Jesus. I become a new person inside. I am born again now. And yet that Lordship is a progressive thing in my life as the Holy Spirit begins to show me who Jesus is on a habitual basis. So this is a great spiritual reality that is basic Christianity, is who Jesus is, and that's a progressive revelation. It starts with His Lordship. What Jesus has done. See, it's what God has done for you that brings salvation into your life, not what you can now do for God. It's what Jesus has done for me. And then the last one, number three, why do we call him Lord? Those are the things that I want to cover. I, again, am not going to spend a lot of time on this. I'm going to give you references. I probably won't quote the references. They'll be on the screen. They'll be in your notes that you can download off of the homepage. And, of course, they're available for any of our life groups. And I would encourage all life group leaders to go over these notes, because this is the foundation. This is a part of basic Christianity, and we're in constant contact with people who do not know Jesus as Lord. They have not made Him Lord of their life, and so we need to know these passages. So let's look at the first one, and it involves the person of Jesus, who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. Number one, the first thing that we want to look at is that Jesus is the Son of God. The Son of God. And again, while that is elementary, and those of us who have saw this by revelation and have been in fellowship with other believers, that's like a no-brainer, if you will. But you would be shocked in our culture how many people do not believe He is the Son of God. And I'll elaborate on that a little bit later. Number two, the second thing concerning His personhood is He is the second member of the Godhead, or many of you have heard it called Trinity. Trinity. Now, this one's kind of important. We want to go ahead and look at these passages because that can be confusing to people, and the Godhead is a mystery. that we do not serve three different gods. We serve one God, but in three distinct separate manifestations, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." One Lord. And then when you come into the New Testament and frequently throughout Scripture, you see these three persons of God. In 2 Corinthians 13, 14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." So you see the Godhead there. You see all three persons of God, but again, they are one. Jesus is the second member of the Godhead. He's the manifested form of God. God the Father, according to John chapter 4, is a spirit. And of course, the Holy Spirit is a spirit. Jesus is God made manifest. Jesus is the seen member of the Godhead. And that is so basic and yet profound to so many individuals. And so scriptures constantly are referring to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. So he's the second member of the Godhead or the Trinity. Number three, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16, 13 through 19. I'm not going to read those to you and go to them, but we've taught on those so often, how that Jesus said to his own disciples, "Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man." And I will be ending this part with that reality of who Jesus is as far as man and yet God. It was Peter that said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter that flesh and blood did not reveal that to him, but the Father had revealed to Peter who the Son was by the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus would build his church on that revelation, on that foundation of who Jesus is. And a healthy church is built on that foundation, even as I shared in our last session. And your life will be healthy if you learn to build your life on the revelation of Jesus, build your life on the lordship of Jesus, who this man is, what this man did, and now calling him Lord. Number four, our fourth point is, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. This time of the year is when we celebrate that event, the virgin birth of Jesus, the conception that was by the Holy Ghost. We call it in basic Christianity the incarnation. Again, Emmanuel. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, God among us, God the Creator entering into creation in order to redeem that creation back. And again, even as Jacob said during the offering time, this is such a powerful truth. Once you just get past the basicness of it and you lay that foundation, you begin to see the love of God. You begin to see the hunger of God to be a part of our lives, to be invited, to invade, if you will, every area of our life. He by nature is Emmanuel, God with us, God among us. Number five, he's the only person to live a sinless life. Now that's important, and it's basic Christianity. He's the only person to have lived a sinless life. And I've given you the references. You can look those up. But it's important that we realize that he is the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God that John proclaimed at the River Jordan that takes away the sins of the world. He was tempted. He was so God made flesh, he could be tempted. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But Jesus was tempted. Why? He was a man. But he was a man without sin. He had no sin of his own. And that's what qualified him as the sinless, spotless, holy, blameless Lamb that could take away the sins now of the of the world. So that's an important basic truth about Jesus. Number six, his death provided full payment for all sins. That's good news. His death provided full payment for all our sins. Number seven, he physically rose from the dead. I gave you two references. There are many, many other references about Jesus being raised from the dead, but it is basic Christianity and foundational that we all understand that God the Father raised Jesus physically from the dead. There's a lot of false doctrines in the world and false teachings about the resurrection and how that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead or he wasn't physically raised from the dead. It was some type of spirit or on and on it goes. And we don't need to get caught up in all of that. We just need the truth and we need our foundation laid and then we'll recognize lies, we'll recognize falsehoods then and not get confused and drawn away. Jesus was physically raised from the dead. And I gave you a few passages. There are many more. Number eight, he ascended into heaven. He ascended into heaven. The man Jesus, the physical man Jesus, in a resurrected body, was ascended into heaven. That's basic Christianity. Number nine, he is currently engaged in a ministry of prayer on our behalf. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you and I. We need to get that foundation laid that Jesus is interceding for the harvest. He's interceding for you and I. He is engaged in prayer for us. To me, that's just huge and very foundational. Number 10, he will one day return to earth as Lord and Judge. As Lord and Judge. Now, time would fail me. I'm not sure if I'm going to pick this back up in our next session because of the circumstances that we're ministering under right now. But there is so much teaching going on right now that is alarming. That there is, for instance, no more wrath of God, period, because of what Jesus did. There is no negative judgment for anybody, saved or lost, period. And I could go on and go on with major false teachings that are coming forth right now. And it's important that we lay a good foundation that Jesus is both Lord and Judge, and that he's coming back, and he's coming back to judge the nations. He's coming back and he will judge the quick or the alive and the dead. And then we get that balanced out as Christians and understand how that we are not under any negative judgment. We are not going to see the wrath of God. That'll be one of the points I'll deal with when I talk about what he's done. But there is wrath with God. There is judgment on ungodliness, on evil. And that day is coming, and it doesn't matter how much false teaching is out there, how many false preachers and prophets arise in these last days, because Jesus warned us that that would happen. We better lay a good foundation, and we better understand that at the second coming of the Lord, he's not coming back as a baby in a manger. He's not coming back as the lamb that offers his life for the sins of the world. He's coming back as judge. As judge, and we need to make sure we're right and prepared for that day, and that we share the truth with others. It's a reality. It's a basic in Christianity. Number 11, the 11th thing is he is fully human and yet fully God. That's a basic tenet of the faith. And when I say the faith, I'm talking about the faith of Christianity. There are many denominations and expressions of this faith. I don't want to get into all of that. I struggled for years myself with why are there so many different denominations. And if I get off into all that, I don't know if we'll ever get back. Just within the Baptist church alone, there's, I understand at this point, over 200 different kinds of Baptist churches. That's not counting Pentecostal churches, Episcopalian, Lutheran. On and on I can go. But regardless of these different expressions and groups, and usually church government is what separates many of these different groups. There's one faith, the faith. And if they are a Christian group, if they're a Christian denomination, then they're going to believe that Jesus was fully human and yet fully God. He never ceased to be God in becoming a man, but he was fully man, really man, very man, but very God, really God, fully God, the Most High God, who's the God of all gods who are no gods at all. And that is basic Christianity. These are the things that must be taught in our children's church. These are the things that we must get in our young people. This entire series will need to be broke down for our children's church and for our young people, because that is a tenet of the faith. Now, today people either ignore him or call him Lord. They either hate and deny him, again, or call him Lord. Up here it says they either ignore him or worship him, and that's two major groups in our culture. They hate and deny him, that's one group, or they call him Lord. Now, in my struggling in the faith and working things out, there's a popular belief that people have today, and I don't know if it's a part of the politically correct movement, but this is a popular view. And a popular view of Jesus today is that he was a good man, a great teacher, one worthy of imitation, but not God. But not God. He was a good man. He was a good teacher. They might even go so far as to say he was a prophet of God, but he wasn't God. Out of all that can and has been said of Jesus, this one is the most absurd. They say that Jesus is no more God than you and I are, and that is blasphemous. That is not error. Let me say this too, to at least Victory Life, to those that are a part of our covenant family and just our gathering. Everybody has error. Nobody is without error. I am constantly still growing. Well, if I'm still growing and I'm still learning and I'm still receiving and changing and repenting, and I'll get into the doctrine of repentance later, then that means I was wrong about something. That means I didn't see it clear or sound or accurate. And so everybody has error. There is a difference between error and confusion and unbelief in areas and blasphemy. Outright blasphemous statements about God or heresy. And when you either say Jesus is just a man and not God, that's not error. That's heresy. If you say he's God and not man, that's heresy. He is fully man, he is fully God, and that is a foundational truth of the faith. If Jesus is not God, come on guys, help me out here. If Jesus is not God, and I want you to listen to me carefully, if he is not God made flesh, if he's not Emmanuel, God with us, then he's not a good man. He's not a good teacher. He's not someone worthy of imitation. He's a raving lunatic, a master manipulator, and very deranged, demon-possessed person. Okay. I know we don't have a big crowd, but everybody sat back down. I don't know if you're falling out of your chair at your house, but how can you say this man's a good man and he's a great teacher and he might be a prophet and No, if he is not God, he is a raving lunatic. He is deranged. He's demon-possessed. You can't make the claims that Jesus made and not be insane or God. He either is who he said he was, or he needed to be locked up. He was a madman. He literally was demon-possessed. Because when you think about all the things that Jesus said, a good teacher wouldn't say those things. Just a man would never say those things. And if a man did say those things, they would be locked up. When you think of just, here's a few of the things Jesus said. Jesus said, search the scriptures, search the Old Testament, for they are they that testify of me. Jesus said the entire Old Testament was about him and was pointing to him and talking to him. No man could make that claim. Before Abraham was, I am. He just said he's God. He just said he's the great I am. He said before Abraham was, I am. That guy is either God made flesh or a lunatic. I'm the bread that came down from heaven, and you better eat of this bread that came down from heaven, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. I don't think even y'all are getting this. If this guy ain't God, he's a lunatic. If this guy's not God made flesh, he's demon possessed. He's a master manipulator. You got to eat his flesh and drink his blood, or you have no life in you. No man could make a claim like that. He said, he said he'd be crucified countless numbers of times, but I'm going to come alive on the third day. What man have you met that it comes up to you and says, okay, I'm going to die. Here's how I'm going to die. But hang around on the third day. I'm coming back. How many of you know we need to lock that guy up if he's not the Christ? If he's not the Messiah, if he's not Emmanuel, if he's not God with us, then he's a lunatic. I am the way. I got this a little backwards here, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. No man that's just a man can make a claim like that or say something like that. He would be insane to make a statement like that. Whosoever believes in, oh, I love this one. Whosoever believes in Jesus, though you're dead, you're going to live. And whosoever believes in me, Jesus, whoever believes in Jesus and you're alive, you'll never die. Come on. We got to lock this guy up, or we got to back up and go, oh my goodness, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is God made flesh. So that's very basic, and I can get passionate about it even if there's only 500 people here, evangelistically speaking. So my next point, and we need to finalize this one. Jesus being just a man is plain nonsense. Anybody that looks at you and says, well, Jesus is just a man, that's plain nonsense. Any professor that teaches you on college campuses, he was just a man, a good teacher. How can you call him even a good man to deceive people like that and say the things that he said? He's either God made flesh or he's a fraud. Now watch this. If he wasn't a man, he could not have died for our sins. If he wasn't God, his death would not have mattered. If he's just a man, then he can only die for one man, even if he's a perfect, sinless man. But if he's God made flesh, if he's the creator, his life is worth all of creation. And that is a basic tenet of the faith. And that's what Jesus is coming back to do, is to reconcile every single thing back to the Father in this man. He's going to reconcile the planet. He's going to reconcile heaven. He's going to reconcile the universe. He's going to reconcile our bodies. At the resurrection, he's going to reconcile all the creation, the animals, etc., etc. That's because he's not just a man and he's not just God. If he's just God, he can't die. If he's just man, his death wouldn't matter. He's fully man, fully God. B, what did he do for us? The cross. We're just going to go through this quickly. Number one, the first thing we want to cover that he did for us is he was manifest to take away our sins. 1 John 3:5. Jesus came, and what he did for us is what we couldn't do for ourselves, deal with our sins. We could not save ourselves. We could not fix ourselves. We could not do right and quit doing wrong. Jesus came to take away our sins. Number two, he was manifest to destroy the works of Satan. 1 John 3:8. Jesus came to strip Satan and principalities and powers of their domain over our lives through the sin nature. By dying for our sins and taking our sins away, making us a new creation, we can now have power over Satan and not Satan over us. Number three, what did he do? He was the full payment for our sins and its effects. Jesus didn't just die for my sins. He died for the punishment, and he bore the punishment and God's wrath and the effects of sin. Sin brought poverty. Sin brought sickness. Sin brought death. Sin brought depression. Sin brought all these effects that Jesus came to reverse by faith in our lives. Number four, he has become surety of a better covenant. What Jesus did for you and I was cut a better covenant with God the Father as our covenant head, our representative head. And that is a big time blessing. We could spend hours on that. Number five, the fifth thing he did is he gives us peace with God. Jesus came to bring peace on earth between us and God. That was the first declaration of angels at the birth of Jesus, was peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Jesus came, and what did he do? He made peace with me and God through the blood of his cross. And now my God, your God, our Father, wills nothing but good for us. You may not be experiencing anything but good. You may not understand what I'm saying, but from God's heart, he gave Jesus, and what Jesus did for you and what Jesus did for me is make peace with God. God will never be angry with me. He'll never turn on me. He'll never leave or forsake me. Jesus did what I could not do, make peace between me and God. And now God wills nothing but good for me and good for you. Number six, he made us righteous before God. He made us righteous before God. And that right there is powerful, and a powerful truth. A foundational truth is righteousness and justification with God through the blood of Jesus. Number seven, he redeemed us from the curse of the law and God's wrath to come. Now, I'm not doing as well on my time as I thought I would do, but there is wrath coming. I don't care how many preachers say there is no wrath, and that all wrath was born at the cross, and there never will be wrath expressed on the earth again. We simply do not know the scriptures, and I'm not being critical there. I'm not trying to be sarcastic about that. We don't know basic scriptures. We know Galatians 3:13 that Christ hath redeemed us, Christians. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles now through faith. We know that as believers. Romans chapter 5, let's go there real quick. Romans chapter 5, talking about God's love for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we who have accepted Jesus, confessed him as Lord, we've been justified, made just with God, righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This is saying that we shall be saved from wrath through him. Watch this. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Saved from what? Saved from wrath to come. Look at the next passage. New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And we're waiting for Jesus. You can read the verses before. And to wait for his son, we're waiting for his son to come back. And to wait for his son from heaven, remember, he ascended into heaven, whom he hath raised from the dead, remember, he raised him from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us who? Us Christians, us who have made him Lord, from the wrath to come. Wrath is coming. And we can say there's no wrath. We can say everybody's saved. We can say there is no eternal judgment. We can say there is no hell. We can say all those things we want to. It does not change the reality of truth and the message that we, as the people of God, must be faithful to a generation to warn them of that is to come. Look at the next passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day, those are Christians. We've been enlightened. We're walking in the light. That's children of the day. Be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Next verse. Didn't I go? Is 5:10 right here? 5:9. For God hath not appointed us who? Us Christians, us who have made him Lord, to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together now with him. Again, there is wrath to come. Jesus is coming back, and all evil will be dealt with. And those who embrace darkness and live in darkness and choose darkness, that's not going to be a good day. And while we don't talk about it a lot, even in this ministry, it is a reality of what's to come. Number 80 provided complete access to God's presence. That's what Jesus did for us. He provided complete access to God's presence. All right. Our next point is, why now acknowledge him as Lord? Why did I acknowledge Jesus as Lord? Why have you acknowledged Jesus as Lord? Why should everyone acknowledge Jesus now as as Lord. Number one, God proclaimed him as Lord and Christ. I already read it, Acts 2:36. If God the Father says he's Lord and Christ, we would be wise to agree. That's why I call him Lord, is the Father God proclaimed him as Lord and Christ. Number two, confess him as Lord and you shall be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. The reason I confessed him as Lord is I needed forgiveness of my sins. I needed to be saved from the wrath to come, and I needed to be saved from self-destructive, self-imploding in this thing called darkness and sin. I could not break out of sin on my own. I needed a Savior. His name is Jesus, and I called him Lord. Number three, he died, rose again to be Lord of the dead and the living. Can we put this one up real quick? I'm okay on my time. For to this end, Christ both died and rose. In other words, to this end, why did Christ both die and rise again and revived? That he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why do I call him Lord? Because he's declared by his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. God has proclaimed him as both Lord and Christ. And now the scriptures say he is both Lord of the dead and the living. My goodness, that's pretty powerful. And so I'm confessing him as Lord. Number four, he bought us with his blood. Why do I come under his lordship? Why do I submit to Jesus above anyone or anything? Why am I willing to follow him with all of my heart as the Holy Spirit purges my heart, as the Holy Spirit sanctifies me more and more? I come under this man's lordship. Why do I have an allegiance to him, which is Lord? Why am I willing to give my life now for him as Lord? Because he bought me with his very blood. No man has bought me. No government has bought me. No group has bought me with their very blood. Jesus bought me. He bought you with his very blood. So we call him now Lord. Number five, no other name given. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Can you put that up for me? Neither is there salvation in any other. Why do I call Jesus Lord? Because there ain't another. Why do I call upon him and his name? Nobody else has a name like his name and has done what he done and is who the man is. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The reason I call him Lord is there's nowhere else to go. God really didn't give us a bunch of options and a bunch of choices. God gave us a multiple choice question. Do you want to live in his presence for eternity? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to rule and reign on the earth for eternity? And in a multiple choice question, he only gives us one answer. A, pick Jesus. There's not a B, there's not a C, there's not a D. There's no room for confusion here. There's no other name given. The name of a president can't save you. The name of a corporation can't save you. Your family name can't save you. The reason I call him Lord is there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Our next one is number six, every knee bow and every tongue confesses, according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. The reason we call him Lord is because he is. And we've seen it by revelation. And we recognize our need. And maybe you're even watching right now and you've not seen your need. You think you're a good person. And you measure yourself by other people, or you measure your culture by other cultures. So you have a holy culture. And you think that maybe our generation is better than any previous generation. And on it goes with us comparing ourselves among ourselves and measuring ourselves by ourselves. But I just want to challenge you in this. If you want to compare your life to see if you measure up, to see if God might accept you, to see if you might be good enough on your own to receive eternal life, then you need to measure your life along with the life of Jesus. You need to measure your life and put it in the light of his life. And you may be better than me. You may be better than your parents. You may be better than previous generations. But are you perfect? Are you sinless? Are you blameless? Are you holy? And as sinless, as blameless, as holy as the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at it like that, you don't measure up. I didn't measure up. And so I called upon the name of the Lord, and he saved me from my sins and the wrath to come. He's coming back to judge the quick, the alive, and even the dead. He's Lord of both the dead and the living. God the Father has proclaimed and declared him Lord. Would you agree with God the Father? I've agreed with God the Father that he is Lord. I believe with all of my heart that God raised this man Jesus from the dead, and I've confessed him as Lord. That's how you get saved. That's how it works. I want to pray for you. I just want to pray over you and pray that you, if you haven't made him Lord, you make him Lord. Those of you that are a part of the body, man, you need to lay this foundation down, be confident in it, and watch the Holy Spirit use you to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, who is Lord. Father, I pray for those that are watching.
For additional free CDs or a catalog of all our teaching messages, please contact Dwayne Sheriff Ministries, Post Office Box 427, Durant, Oklahoma 74701, or call us at 580-920-1791. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.